Father in heaven, we continue in the words that you spoke by your Holy Spirit through James. And thank you for the example of James, who, being Jesus, your half-brother through Mary, could take on pride and not humble his heart and find a meekness to receive the words you spoke to him. But thank you, he did. And thank you for the words he spoke to the church you made him a pastor of, and help us hear his words for New Crossing Church. For your words are timeless, and we need to hear them, and we want them. And so by your Holy Spirit, help us to understand and discern the things of heaven, so they're here on earth in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I need, before we get started here, I need your help. Just raise your hand if you want to be religious. Okay, there's two of us. How many of you want to be spiritual? You guys know me like way too well. You're like, I'll hedge my bets. I just won't raise my hand at all because I know it's a trap. Well, I want you to know that I want to be spiritual and I want to be religious. And the reason I ask that question is because, you know, we just really don't really change. You know, Ecclesiastes, nothing really is new under the sun. And so, you know, religion, you know, for us means everything that's bad about church and Christianity. And so, but you know what we've done, not you, but all of us? We don't call it religion now. We call it spiritual. That's why I had so many more hands up when I said you want to be spiritual. But really, come on, the way we have now defined what it means to be spiritual is the same that centuries ago they defined it as being religious. But we saw things we didn't like, and so we said, well, I'm not going to be religious, I'll be spiritual. Tracking? And so James is going to address what it means to be spiritual. And just in your outline, you'll see I put on there, Christians need to be careful what they do with God's word because it will spare them from delusions of their spirituality. Catch that? Are you deceived? Are you delusional? Doctor didn't say I am. Well, let's see what James says. And so keep in heart here that we want the real deal. We want the real fruit. You know, being religious in the way we now mean that word can mean, you know, that's plastic fruit. You know, you take a bite of it and you go, oh man, is that bad? And so we want real fruit. And we want a true spiritual life. We want to be transformed. I really sincerely don't believe, well, okay, there could be a few, but most people do not come to church to remain the same. There's something in them, and they may not even be really aware of it, and they want to be changed. So you're here, I'm assuming, because you want the real thing. You want real transformation. Is that true? Do you raise your hand if that's what you really want? Well, Heavenly Father, help us find what it means to be religious, to be spiritual, to have true fruit in our lives that you talked about, Jesus. And help us understand if we are being deceived, not by Satan. Lord, it's even worse than that. Lord, help us understand if we are deceiving ourselves, which is the worst kind of all. And we pray this in your name, Lord, because we want to be everything you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's open up our Bibles to James chapter 1. And in James 1, it's been wonderful. And really, James talked about who we are to be internally in the first verses through 12, and we looked at the six things that are necessary for us to have spiritual maturity, and you can listen to that or grab the outline for that later if you want to hear those things. But it all has to do with how you see yourself, counting your trials as all joy, knowing that trials produce steadfastness, letting steadfastness have its full effect because you know how it's going to transform you, then boasting about the spiritual position that you are in right now in life because you're trusting that God's using where he's placed you to grow that fruit we're talking about. But starting in verse 19 now, what we want to understand, there's two handles that we're going to need if we are going to have real fruit, if we are not going to be deceived by our spirituality or religion. And so these are the two handles that will help you become the real thing that you desire to be. Verse 19 is the first one. Know this, and I'll read verses 19 through 21. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Man, just reading that, it's like, James, you're pretty poetic. And so the things, there's going to be two handles we're going to look at, and then a third area of what religion's about. And we're going to go through these. You're going to go, wow, three of these, and each one of these have three things James is teaching us. We're going to be going through this quickly this morning because James has given us a grid. He's giving us a grid through which to look at ourselves and spirituality and religion. And then he's going to come back to these things. Remember, he's Jewish in his thinking, which means he makes a point and then he makes another point and he'll come back to a point he made long ago, return to it to go deeper. So we're going to go deeper in these areas. So this morning, if you think, wow, we're covering a lot, yes, and we're not going as deep as we will be, but this is important. Why I wanted you to get the outline is because this is an important grid if you're going to be truly a spiritual Christian. And for those of you that aren't there yet, this will help you understand what's necessary. So the first handle is hearers receive the word. So we want to be hearers who receive the word. That kind of sounds redundant, doesn't it? Look at Luke 8. And so keep your finger. We're going to be in Luke a couple times this morning. But turn to Luke 8. And what I love about James is he knew the stories of Jesus. He was with Jesus much of the time. Not all the time. But he came to have a faith in God. And so he draws a lot from the Gospels. And this morning, I just feel like there's some things that, man, he must have been there when he heard Jesus say in Luke chapter 8, verse 8. And some fell into good soil. He's talking about seeds. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold, which is supernatural. That's not just like it was a good crop. It's like that's not impossible kind of yield. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It sounds redundant, right? Kind of like, well, how can you not hear if you have ears? That's the point. They're spiritual ears. Now, you can keep your thumb back in Luke 8 or your marker. And I just want you to see, I kind of want to let you know where we're headed in this first handle of hearers who receive the word is in verse 21. It says, therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see, there's a garden metaphor here. Two words that he has been using in this section is producing the righteousness of God, which is a agricultural word, a word of growth, and then implanted word is there's some seeds we just heard, like in Jesus' parable, that are being planted, but are they being received is up to you and me. We have to receive them in good soil, which Jesus taught in that parable as our hearts. And this fruit is grown by God, and it becomes a transformed life. Our character gets changed. We get changed in what we do, our conduct. And so we start going through this transformation. We're not the same. We're not just a little seed. It's when the seed enters in us and that grows and we become this plant and that bursts through the soil as we are now seeing. And we just, I love this time of year when everything, the greens are vibrant, you know, and the flowers are budding and it's beautiful. And so, back in Luke 8, Jesus gives us some more clues to why, you know, what's going on here. First, he says, let him who has ears, let him hear. And so it's like, okay, there's a way in which a person, even a Christian, can hear the words of God and not hear. And then he says in verse 9 through 10, he says, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, and you remember the parable, and if not, it's a parable of four kinds of soil. One's hard, and the birds steal away the seed that land on it. And then there's the seed that gets into rocky soil, but there's just not enough soil there, good dirt to grow. And it just, when the heat comes, it withers and dies. And then there's a seed with all the weeds in it, and the weeds of life, and the anxieties and things of life choke it off, and there's nothing that really comes of it. But there's the good soil, no rocks, no weeds, and it gets down deep. And Jesus is telling them how it goes deep. He says, when his disciples asked him, what is this parable meant? He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. The secret, did you catch it? How do you go from just hearing the word with no transformation to being a hearer who hears? You're with Jesus. The ones that came to understand were with Jesus and can ask him questions. Those that hear it and say, yeah, that was a good sermon, God. Now I'm going to go golf, you know, or whatever, watch TV. But in other words, it's being in the presence of God that helps you become one that hears. And then look at verse 18 later on. He says in verse 18, and here's what the caution. Jesus says, take care then how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Now, if you remember the parable, it's not God that takes that away from you. He goes, man, give that back. Like God's an Indian giver. It's the birds of the air that steal the seed away. It's Satan that takes it away from you so there's no fruit in your life. Understand? So Jesus himself says, take care how you hear. But then I love verse 15 as encouragement to you. He says just before that, as for the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience or perseverance. Is that the kind of life you want? One that becomes exceedingly supernaturally fruitful. By the way, you heard about our church growing the community garden. Do pray for supernatural harvest. So we must hear and obey what James is trying to tell us if there's to be fruit from our lives. So how do we do that? Back to James. Flip back to James now, 19. 19a says, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. We want to be people that run after God's word. When we have the opportunity every day, we want to be quick to hear what he says in the word. We want to be quick to hear. In other words, it's an attitude, not a religious, I have to do this to be a good Christian. It's the desire, the attitude of, I want to be a quick listener. And it's important how we listen to each other, isn't it? There's a way in which you listen, which communication really happens. And I had to learn this in my life. I mean, I had to learn there's really three aspects to, there are three. But in to be a good listener means you hear what the words the person is speaking. And pay attention, everybody. You know, this is how you want to be with your friends. This is how what you need to be in your, with your marriages and important relationships. Can the person say, yes, they heard me, that you're talking with? That's a sign that you're a quick one to hear. But can they, it's not enough to say they heard me. Could they say they understood me? Could they reflect back that you have thought about what they have said to you? But the last one is, and do they respect me? Do they respect what I said? Not that they have agreed in our communication with each other, but do you hear? Do you understand? Do you respect? That means you are one that is quick to hear. In other words, you really are hearing. You don't have to turn there, but let me read for you Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 2. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. In other words, careful. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. In other words, we draw near to listen. For they do not know what they are doing. The fools draw near for other religious, spiritual reasons. Verse 2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. How much? Who's doing the talking the most? In other words, you ever think about it? God gave us two ears and one mouth. Even we were made in a way to remind us to be quick to hear. And verse 19b says, slow to speak. So we need to be people that want to hear the word of God and hear each other. Let me ask, when I read this, and I didn't even say this at the beginning of this, when I read 19 verse 21 the first time, I thought James was giving us very practical help in how to communicate with others, right? And I, you know, I read the passages many, many times, and then it occurred to me, and I asked myself the question, who is the listener? And who is the speaker? And I assumed it was us with each other, but all of a sudden the light went on, and it's like, maybe it's God to whom he's referring to also. That's why he didn't specify when you talk with others, it's vague. Is it God or others? It's both. So what he says about being quick to hear and slow to speak isn't just with each other so we don't end up in conflict, but so that we also are in a good place in receiving the word of God. So this is true of how we approach God. So why do people speak quickly instead of slowly with each other and with God? Do we speak to tear people up or tear them down? Do we want to be heard or understood what they are saying? You ever notice how, like, when we start talking a lot, it has become very important that the other person understand, they're hearing us, they want to understand, you know, what we're saying? Are we kind of trying to prove? Sometimes we're trying to prove we're right. Yeah, but, you know, and so we talk and we're not listening, and it's more important to us how we're perceived in the eyes of others and sometimes God. We argue because we're trying to correct, make sure the other person agrees with us. So you ever do that kind of talk more until they start agreeing with you as if that's really going to happen? Right? Listen to Proverbs 10:19. Again, you don't have to turn there. Proverbs 10:19 through 20, when it has to do with slow to speak. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. So if we restrain our lips, we are prudent, we are wise. And the words we speak become like silver to others. I was just in a meeting this week, and or was it last week? I can't remember now. But someone, that gentleman does not say many words, speak often. And so in a meeting, when that kind of person speaks, do you ever notice how everybody does listen? But the person who talks and talks and talks and never listens, you find that in those places, people start speaking over them, interrupting them because they never take a pause. Do we take a spiritual pause with God and be people that are careful in what we say? There was in a story of just two people in conversation and two friends, and one of them would just... Man, it's just one of those people that never listens, and they talk, and they're talking and talking, and the guy thinks to himself, I wonder if I just, he was thinking, if I just said something off the wall, I wonder if they'd even notice. So right in the middle of the conversation, he says, I got off the elevator at the second floor. And there was just a quick pause, but then the person just kept talking. They didn't ask any questions, they didn't inquire, like, what do you mean, but they just kept talking. You know, and so it's just pretty funny. Okay, third, the first thing that's necessary is be quick listeners. What is necessary to be to hear, receiver of the word, is slow to speak. And the third thing that is necessary to receive the word of God is to be slow to anger. Verse 19, it says slow to anger in verse, well, let's just read that. It says... slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay, now, clarify on this anger is there is a spiritual anger. There is a time which even Jesus was angry, where the Holy Spirit is moving because of something unrighteous. But then there is, you know, what you would call a selfish anger. You know, just anger because there's something, somehow, this is all about you and it's reflecting on you. And so you get angry about the situation. And that kind of anger, and we all have anger, all right? We all get it at times. The question is, we want to become people that only express a spiritual anger and die to the selfish anger. Because Satan cannot get a foothold on the Spirit. So if the Spirit is raising something up within, as some call it, righteous indignation, where it's for the cause of another, not personal, he can't stand upon the Spirit. You think the Holy Spirit's going to let Satan take a foothold in what he's doing? There's no way. But when it is a selfish anger, a reaction to the words, where we become defensive, and there's reasons for a selfish anger. One is what we can become defensive and don't want to be wrong. Okay, if we're honest, nobody wants to be wrong. You don't enjoy that, right? But it turns the anger and hostility and attack against others or even God. Or in our insecurity, we don't want to feel bad about ourselves, something we're hearing that we don't like, and in our insecurity, we become angry because of what someone is saying or God. Selfish anger, Satan can get a foothold. He goes, I can stand on that. Now, there's something I can stand on and do some of my work with. Things like make us very religious or divide us and conquer us in our relationship with each other. Or as Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy your relationship with God. Satan can take a stand on that. Now, I used to be a rock climber with my dad in the Sierras, and I understand footholds that James is talking about here. If you don't have a foothold, you're not going very far because the arms are not strong enough to hold yourself, and so you're going to fall without a foothold. That's how important it is to be slow in our anger. I'm going to show you an example of that. Turn to Kings, 1 Kings. And it's way back in the Old Testament, before Psalms and before Proverbs that we were reading, before Chronicles, if you want to turn there. Or you can look up front. And what's interesting, I just want to show you somebody that is quick to anger in the Bible and whose life goes nowhere spiritually. And that's King Ahab. Matter of fact, and he was this way consistently in his life. And we won't look at this. Be turning to 1 Kings chapter 22. But even in 1 Kings 18, Elijah comes along and he says, Is it you, you troubler of Israel? Now, Elijah was a prophet of God. And a prophet is somebody that speaks the words of God. That's all that means. They're not special. There's just that God gave them, that man or woman, the words of God to speak to someone else. And so, and everybody knew Elijah was a prophet of God, and that was his attitude, seeing basically the words of God about to come to, and he's like, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Is God a troubler of Israel? Is God against his own people? I don't think so, but it's just that he doesn't always sugarcoat things for them or us. But you're in 1 Kings 22 now? And I'll show you the next encounter. And then in background to the story, let me turn to myself, Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Israel, or the king of Judah, because the tribes, the kingdoms are split into the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, and Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And they're going to join together to defeat a common enemy, or at least King Ahab invites them to do so. And in verse 5, and we'll read 5 through 8, and Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first for the word of the Lord. Good idea. Let's receive some word. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Now, Jehoshaphat must have been a discerning man of the spiritual words of God, for he said in verse 7, is there not another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? You ever notice that sometimes the worst advice you can get is coming from the mouths of many, but the mouth of one sometimes has the very words that you actually need to hear? And what's kind of fascinating about this is, well, now look over at, and so they, by the way, so they decide to get one of God's prophets, Micaiah, and the messenger that was sent to him in verse 13 says, just reading, and the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king in this battle. They all prophesied how King Ahab's just going to totally annihilate the enemy. And it says, let your word be like the word of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, I will speak. And so now look down at verse 18. It says, and the king said of Israel, the prophet, God's prophet said, I guess, in verse 17, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return to home in peace. In other words, he prophesies the word of God is that there will be complete defeat. Then the king in 18 says, said to Jehoshaphat in verse 18, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? So, he is quick to speak, slow to hear, quick to anger. He's slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to anger. He doesn't want to hear it. Matter of fact, this king became so angry at the words of God that he had assassins to find them and kill God's prophets, like Elijah. And so he didn't want to hear it, and it just made him angry when God had a word that wasn't lining up with what he wanted. But which is better? It's better to hear the words of God when they're corrective, because they come from a loving Father's heart who wants to transform us. It's kind of like stoplights. I was thinking about this. You ever stop to think, you know, I ponder these things. I know I'm weird, but it's like, how come they're called stoplights and not go lights? Why don't we call them go lights? Because we have no problem going. We're bent towards going. Our DNA says hit the gas pedal, right? And so they're called stoplights to especially remind us that there are two lights that have to do with slowing down and only one that says go. And we like to go just like we like to talk. And so we're quick to talk, but we don't like the slowing down to listen and the slow to be anger. You see, red and yellow lights make me have to be considerate of the other person, the other driver, right? Makes me think about them instead of myself, which Craig just likes to go, and he likes to go fast. If all I do is talking in my communication, and then I'm not understanding where the other person is at or what the other person wants. If all I do is hit the gas in my anger, I realize that I'm going to hurt somebody. Somebody's going to get hurt. It's like driving a big SUV and creaming someone because you are one that lives out of their anger and is not teachable. What James is saying, this person that is quick to listen, slow to speak, is a teachable person, right? Now, if you swapped us and say, through that intersection, you hear something you don't like, it's turning red, it's turning yellow, and it's God saying slow down, and you hit the gas, and you hit God, in that situation, he's the SUV, and you're driving the Mini, and you're going to get hurt. And I love Minis, so don't hit the gas in your anger when God's trying to say, slow down, I got caution here for you. If all you do is talking, and then actually, you might want to consider being a preacher. Because no one's going to listen anyway. Oh, you heard that? Oh, you're listening. Proverbs 14:29 says, whoever is slow to anger, listen to this, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, versus he who is hasty of temper exalts folly. He's a fool. He becomes a fool. So, slow to anger is your journey to becoming an understanding and wise person. Got it? So, back in this, in our being hearers who hear the word of God, really in this picture in verse 21, as we close this section, is first of all, we see there is removing the weeds that choke off life. In James, he says, Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. There's a sense in which, and you could find in Colossians 3, 5 through 10, a list of the filthiness and rampant wickedness. And he's saying, put it away. It's like a purging. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to have anything to do with it. We don't want to rationalize why we want to hoard it. We want to throw it away, right? Whatever the Holy Spirit whispers to your heart, I've learned that your heart says has to respond and say, get rid of it. The Holy Spirit quietly whispers sometimes to us, and we want to say, no, I don't think that's what was God. Or we, and it's like, if you're not sure, try removing it out of your life just to see if that was a thing, because it's what do weeds do and rocks in the soil? They clog up the dirt that prevents the fruit from growing. And so we have to remove those things from our life. We have to remove the weeds that are choking off the life, all right? But the flip side of that, and by the way, you don't want to hold on to this filth, because it will clog your hearing like beeswax. And if the soil of your soul is filled with weed, there's no room for the desirable plants to grow. So the opposite of removing the weeds is receiving the word as seeds in good soil. And we do this, it says, with meekness. We listen with an open heart. We actually have an attitude of the Lord that says, I want you to change me. Want to listen to how Eugene Peterson translates verse 21 in the Message Bible. He says, in simple humility, let our gardener, God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. I love that translation. Let God landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. Do you want that? Actually, this week, it's funny how things, coincidences happen in sermons. And a couple of those happened this week. And one of them was that True Green stopped by the house while I was gone. And this is the time of year where they hit the doors. How many of you have had them come to your door already, wanting to sell you their service? And it's a good service, for sure. But I had to have a moment of take pleasure in my heart when Jill said, yeah, the guy came to the door and he said, whatever your husband is doing for the lawn, tell him to keep doing it. He was shut down. And of course he said he couldn't help with the lawn, but he's going, but we do have this product that helps with Japanese beetles. And Jill's just like, no, my husband takes care of it. And if you ignore the garden and you ignore the lawn, what happens is weeds can grow anywhere and they love to grow. And sometimes we think, like with the word of God, like, man, I just don't have time to do the 3-step, lawn care or the 4-step. I don't have time, to deal with the pests that destroy the leaves, just too much. But if you ignore it, all the weeds move in and the trees die. Our fruit trees, were covered a couple of summers ago with the Japanese beetles. But the deal is, it then costs you more than just that regular taking care. God said to Adam to take care and keep my garden. And so we receive the word of God on a regular basis. And the secret to dandelions is a thick lawn. It's not letting them grow and then trying to pull them out or spray each one individually. It's growing a thick lawn. It's growing a healthy fruit trees that bring the fruit in your life. So take the time to do it, because then otherwise you're going to have to pay True Green to take care of your spiritual life. And if that's why you're here, if I'm Mr. True Green for you, I don't want to be that guy. I'm just here, the guy pointing you in the right direction. I don't have time to come to each one of your houses to spray the weeds in your lives. Let's grow a healthy lawn and garden. But sometimes we need godly men and women to help us in the journey, and that is biblical. And we do teach each other, and we do intercede and pray for each other. There's times when crisis hit. But in terms of take care and keep your own garden, your own life that God's given you. Amen? All right. Hello? Is anyone listening? I just had to check. Okay. So, first, we understand that we are hearers who receive the word. The second handle to this transformation is we are doers who act upon the word, verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently into his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, there's that word, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So there is this mirror that James is now talking about, and he begins by saying, before he goes to the analogy, that but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I love in the men's group yesterday, the Saturday morning men's group, one of the guys spouted off something that is the mantra right now that I want everyone to hear, is that we are more than about being, but we are also about doing. Because the doing comes out of your being, and as you do the do, you understand more who God made you to be. And it's a beautiful reciprocal relationship. So I don't want any of these I'm all about being people. That kind of Christian is deceived, according to James. You can't just be without do. That's one of the deceptions James just said happens. We are deceiving, we're deluding ourselves. And so, in the second handle, being doers who act upon the word, there's three things here also necessary. And the first one is we are to look intently in the word. And he gives this analogy of a mirror as he talks about looking intently at the word of God. And a mirror is something, obviously, that you go to look at yourself. Now, when I went to the doctors this year, she said I need to look intently in the mirror. And I did. And I found myself quite handsome. No, the doctor really did say to look intently in the mirror. Because I'm from California. And I've already had skin cancer once. And so I look into the mirror. And once I get past that great image, I look for faults and flaws, because there could be signs of something cancerous that could kill me, literally. And so that's kind of what James is talking about, is, you know what a mirror doesn't do? What does a mirror not do? Lie. A mirror does not lie. And so James saying how foolish it is to look into the word of God and have it speak to you. Some of it is like, way to go. That part of your face is really good looking. But this other part, there's something here that's harmful. It needs to be dealt with. The physician needs to remove it. Who's the great physician? Jesus Christ. And so we look into it actually wanting to see what's true about who we are. And so we study the word intently, looking into it, meeting with God in it. And then the second thing we do is we stick with it. And when he says perseveres, you persevere with it. You don't just read it. You just don't enter it, but you stick with it, because there you find deeper understanding. There's a way in which we can read the word superficially. You know, we don't read it deeply. We just read it on a superficial level, and nothing really happens with us. So it's important, first of all, to read your Bible. Don't fail to read it every day, just like you look in the mirror every day. But secondly, don't fail to understand how it connects to the world in which God's placed you, right? And then third, he says, do it. The third thing necessary to be one that is a doer who acts is to act upon it. We act upon it. We do it. So let me just capture that again for your notes. So first it's study the word, it's stick with it, and then you act upon it, all right? And so in Luke 10, and actually another coincidence is Joe and I love watching TV shows, and we have quite the gamut of shows we like, from everything from all the different Star Trek TV episodes to 24 to West Wing. But the one we're kind of into now is called Once Upon a Time. How many of you know that show? Oh, several of you. Isn't that cool? And so it's a show about a town called Storybrooke, all right? And it's where all the characters are in the town are actually fairy tale characters, you know, from your kids' stories. But what's happened is the evil witch has cast a spell on all the fairy tale characters, and they have now been put into our time, in our world, in a place called Storybrooke. So they look like normal men and women. And part of the fun of the show is, who do you think that one is in town? And they can't leave the town, even though they don't realize it. And that's the thing about them, is they don't know who they were in the fairy stories. You know, the Hansel and Gretel and Snow White and Rumpelstiltskin, all these different characters. But now there are real people in our time that can't leave this town, like the Hotel California. And obviously, from the 70s. But and so this week, we're watching an episode, and it cracks me up, about the evil witch and the mirror. You know the mirror, the magic mirror? Mirror, mirror, who is the fairest of them all? Even magic mirrors can't lie, because it was Snow White that is fairest in the land, fairest of all. And so this episode is, and here if I'm going to be preaching on this stuff about mirrors, and there's this episode about, you know, and obviously the queen is not slow to anger, quick to listen, and she sends out people to assassinate, well, in the story, she sends a huntsman, and the fairy tale stories that she herself goes with the apple. I'm not mixing them up, right? Because I know there's Sleeping Beauty, too. So it's the apple, right? Yeah, so thank you. It's been a while since I've read these things to my kids. So she doesn't want the truth. Well, you can see that same kind of thing in terms of being those that are doers who act in Luke again. Remember I said Luke. Turn to Luke now, chapter 10. And this is a story of hearing and doing. And Luke 10:26. And what's interesting, it begins at verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. And this lawyer was a studier of the Bible, of the Word of God, not like in the legal system of our secular society. They functioned both. They did not have the separation of state and church. And so this lawyer was one that rightly handled the Word of God and helped people with stuff. So, and he says to Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" I find that a fascinating phrase. How do you read it? Jesus didn't say, "What did you read?" So the question is to us is, how do we read God's Word? Not just what are you reading? You got that? Isn't that kind of cool? And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." You can't separate the hearing from the doing. Otherwise, you are deceived. You are religious and you are spiritual of no value. You see, there's a way in which we can be spiritual. It doesn't matter. You could have a great spiritual gift of God. You could know the scriptures front and backwards and put me to shame in how many verses you've memorized. And you could speak in tongues and you could do all these things, but you could be deceived spiritually. That's not what it means to be spiritual, according to what James is teaching us here. But verse 29, but the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, he talks some more. You see how it's important to have a receptive heart that wants to act upon what God is showing you. Our last section, verses 26 through 27. So once we understand that hearers who receive the word of God and doers act upon the word of God, we're ready to take a look at the religion that transforms us. Verse 26 to the end. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So what's the first area in which we want to hear and do in a way that there's transformed? What are the areas that God wants to transform us so we will be spiritual, so we will be religious? How many of you want to be religious? Come on now. I don't. I want to be very religious. I want to be this to the extreme. And so the first area is your words. He wants to transform your words so that you speak words that build others up, who encourage people, who speak the truth and just not like the 400 prophets sugarcoat reality. We want the same thing from God. And so his words are pure. His words are beautiful. They're powerful. We want his words in us. And our words will start to change if we are truly spiritual, if we are truly religious. Secondly, religion in verse 27 that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So the second area is our service. We want to help others out of compassion. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come in Matthew to be served, but to serve. And so not only our words are transformed, but our hearts become compassionate and we serve others. This community garden that we're trying to grow is a symbolic act for each one of you and me to get involved in, to get dirt under our fingers, just as an act of we desire to be transformed in our service of others. So life isn't about us, but about serving others. Isn't that beautiful? Third, he goes on to finish and say, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So the third area of transformation is our character. We grow in purity like Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Do you know what that law of freedom is? Jesus, the lawyer, had it right. To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbors yourself. There is the freedom. That's the law that sets us free from ourselves, that gives us the life that God has for us. Not just eternal life in heaven someday, but the crown of life right now. And then he goes on to say, we are being transformed. Paul says we are being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. And so our very character is transformed. That's how you know you're being spiritual. It's your words, it's your service, it's your character that shows that you are a very religious person in a way that pleases the Lord. Take your outline and flip it over. When I talked about being hearers and doers of the word, receiving it and acting upon it, on the back is something called the daily office. And in this, our church is really going through James together. So take the verses this week, and this will help you be one who understands how to intently look into the word and persevere with it. And even at the end of it, you ask the question, what does the Lord want me to understand and do? And so read through this, because this is what will help you become one that hears in a way that receives and does as an act of love to God. And so I encourage you to use this. This is what will help you go deeper into those places so you're not religious or spiritual in a superficial, delusional way. I want to invite the worship team to come up now. And we're going to have communion. And And these things James will be touching upon again in deeper levels. But when he said, and to keep oneself unstained from the world, means you belong to God. You are like an earthenware vessel that's been transformed into gold in the service of God and his temple. You are his, and you are not to be contaminated by the world. And so when he says we're to be separated, it's as Christ was separated. Think about these three areas. Christ's words, we speak as if the very words of God. Christ's service, we serve but not to be served. And Christ was separate from the world but a friend of sinners. And we find this way in which we embrace the sinners and the tax collectors, the worst of society, without becoming contaminated. We help them become pure by bringing them into the presence of God and his church. We have become the tabernacle of God. And so there's so precious ones, if you have found yourself in that place of contamination, know that the liberty, the freedom, of the law that brings freedom is grace. Jesus forgives us. And so this morning I want to invite the elders to come on up. And okay, we're good. Okay, there's Bill, we got Jill, okay. And Paul's coming. Great. And so ask yourself, has there been a deception in your heart about your spirituality? And Paul says that we are to check our hearts, examine ourselves before we take communion. Because God doesn't want falseness to come into his presence. Yes, we're sinners, but that's the beauty of grace, is that by no doing of our own, no works even, are we saved. This is the law that brings us freedom. We find compassion. And so in this place, as the worship team plays, ask the Lord, bow your heads now, and ask the Lord to forgive you for the things that have contaminated your life. Ask the Lord to forgive you that you have just been a superficial hearer and not a receiver of his word. Ask him to forgive you that you've been so focused internally that your life exhibits no doing with what he has shared with you. And ask him that you may have his true religion, his true spirituality, that you want to open up your heart and that it will become soil to grow amazing fruit to be shared with others, enjoyed in your church. If that's what you want, regardless of how bad you have, what place of corruption or impurity you've come to this morning, Jesus says, peace, my friend. I died for you. And I've cleansed that away as soon as you say, forgive me, Lord. Put your trust in me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And I will lead you in a life and a path you could not dream of or create for yourself. And know there are trials and there will be testing of your faith. This is just to purify your faith and make it gold. And this is not what counts, these short years on earth, but eternity in heaven with me. Put away the wickedness and the filth, and desire to be separated from those things, but be one of purity of character and words, purity of heart and compassion.